In John chapter 13, I want to read one verse and then two verses from another chapter following the pattern of the last 2 weeks, taking a subject that our Savior spoke on in the upper room discourse, then seeing how John dealt with it in his epistle. That's what we're going to do tonight. We'll go to a third subject. But let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that Thou hast left us Thy Word. Thou dost know that even with it, the world would go astray. It speaks of itself being rested, resting the Scriptures to their own destruction, men speaking perverse things. But our Father, how would it be if we did not have Thy Word? And we are thankful that we have it. And we have an anointing, and that Spirit, for those who are willing to do His will, can know it and shall know it. And that is our desire this night. We are thankful for every word that Thy Son spoke. We are going to read some in Thy will that He did speak. Bless them to our hearts. Let us know what is necessary to accomplish this. So hear us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Understand this, first of all, if you grasp what the goal is, you will understand better all that's spoken in between. I have taken a subject that Christ spoke in the upper room, because the Savior said that the Holy Spirit would bring all that He had said to their remembrance, and that's what we have in the Gospel. But it said that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things. You do not have all things in the Gospel. You have what Christ spoke, brought to their remembrance. But teaching all things you have in the epistles. And in the epistles you have the Holy Spirit guiding into all truth. And so the truth in embryo in the Gospel, the truth restated and developed, and explained in the epistle. And He will tell you things to come, the book of Revelation. For this reason, look in the Gospel for what Christ said. Look in the epistles to see what He wanted to say, but they were not able to bear it. And then when you have explanation, understand that we have the Spirit guiding into all truth. And then, primarily, I say, in the book of Revelation, see things to come that the Spirit would teach. I'm oversimplifying it to show you. It is A, B, C. And this happens again and again and again. I showed you how in John chapter 14, the Savior said the Holy Spirit would come. I showed you in His epistle how the Holy Spirit had come and what He did when He came. I showed you from John 14 that the Savior said He was coming again. I showed you in John's epistle how that the coming again of the Lord is taken up once more and expanded and explained. Tonight we want to go to a third subject, which is in chapter 13, and that is the new love that Christ speaks about in chapter 13, the new love that Christ will speak about, that John will take up again in his epistle, will develop, will explain. You have that. The love that Christ speaks of in John 13, that John will take up in his epistle and develop and explain. And so all of these things that I'm telling you tonight are things that we're going to read first from the upper room discourse, that are going to be repeated in John's Gospel and then explained. Remember that. So, in chapter 13, look at verse 34. The Savior says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That's the first time that He says it. love one another. Look in chapter 15 at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. That's the second time he said it. Look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you may have love one to another. Now this is three times. Christ has said it once, twice, three times. Love one another. That is the theme. Now we're going to see this theme as it's taken up in the Epistle of John. Alright, now turn in the Epistle of John to chapter 2. The first Epistle of John, chapter 2. Understand this first of all. We are not speaking about love, but we are speaking about love for one another. Because if I said the subject of love, I could not introduce it all. But we are taking a specific part of the love that John develops in his epistle, and it is love of the brethren. You must understand that. All right. We're going to read this verse in chapter 2, verse 7, and I'm going to read you another verse or two, and then start explaining things somewhat. Look at verse 7. Beloved, no new commandment write I unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard. And now I'm going to show you how John does. He will tell you of something, but you do not know what he's talking about. You say, no new commandment, but an old commandment. What is this old commandment that you're talking about? The key is, you had it from the beginning. Look in chapter 3, please, and look at verse 11. 3:11. For this is the message which ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You see? So what Christ said in the upper room discourse, John takes it up again. And I've read you one scripture that uses that word, love one another. You realize that love of the brethren occurs 14 times in this epistle. 14 times. 7 times you have exhortation to love one another. You say 7 times that one theme is exhorted? Yes. And so what I want you to see now is, first of all, something that is startling. It was to me, and I venture to say that it shall be for you. It says in 2:7, look at it for a moment, it says, Beloved, no new commandment write I unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The Lord Jesus and the apostles taught one commandment from the very beginning. That is, that Christians should love one another. That's wrong. You say, how could it be? Would you be surprised if I told you that the only time that we have recorded in the gospel that the Lord Jesus ever told the disciples to love one another was on the day before he died? You say, what? I challenge you, show me anywhere in the New Testament that Christ ever taught the disciples to love one another. The disciples to love one another before the day that he died, and I will give you a reward. And you can't do it. Look up every reference, and the first time that Christ ever told the disciples to love one another was the day before he died. You say, that's startling. Of course it is. You would have thought that from the beginning, Christ would have taught them to love one another. He speaks about loving your enemies, and he speaks about loving your neighbor as yourself. But for the brethren to love one another, he never mentions it. It's not recorded in his word, except on the day before he died, the night just before he was crucified. Now, there is significance to that. But this is the difference. Christ only taught his apostles to love one another as he loved them in the upper room the day before he died. The last thing that he taught them was to love one another. But Christ, having taught the apostles, then the apostles, when they taught, taught love for one another as a commandment which they had from the beginning. Now do you see? The last thing that Christ taught was to love one another. The first thing that the apostles taught was to love one another. And if you want to understand about this, I've already spoken up in Pennsylvania on Christ the last night speaking about his love. And so they'll miss out on my telling you this, and you'll have to go and get their tapes if you want the whole story, or I'll never be able to tell you anything. But this is the marvel, that Christ, having once introduced this doctrine of the brethren loving one another, from that time on, it was what they had heard from the very inception, from the beginning of their Christian lives. And so, however it might have been, and whatever the explanation might have been, as to Christ saving till the last, then the apostles taught it from the first. And that is why I told you in 2:7, look at it one moment, please. Beloved, no new commandment write unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you heard. I told you that this is the first exhortation. You say, but there is no exhortation. Yes, it is. He said, I write an old commandment to you. Well, what is it? 3:11. Look at it. 3:11 says this. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Well, then, what's the commandment he's talking about in chapter 2? You say, why? It's the commandment to love one another. Of course it is. And so he first gives an exhortation, and you do not know what it is until you read on and find in chapter 3, and then you say, it's to love one another. All right. Here is what you will find as you go along. That John has taken the very commandment that Christ gave to him and Peter and Andrew and James, taken that commandment, and now he has brought it over, and he is giving it to the little children, his little children, whom he loves so much. And he says, now, it is no longer a new commandment, but it is an old commandment. And so there are some commandments that you hear from the very first day that you are saved, if you are taught well. And having heard it, it is something that you hear for the rest of your life. Would you not think that John, having told you this one time, that automatically we would love one another and would never have to be told this again? How little that's true. And so 14 times in the epistle, we read about loving the brothers. And 7 times in this epistle, we read exhortations about loving one another. All right, I gave you chapter 3, verse 11. Look at 18. I want to show you now. I want to show you these exhortations. I told you 2:7 is one, a new commandment, an old commandment. What's that old commandment? The first one is to love one another. 3:11, love one another. Look at verse 18 in chapter 3. My little children, let us not love in word or with the tongue, but in deed and truth. We are to love the little children in deed and in truth. Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God, love his brother. I told you, didn't I? And so here are the 7 exhortations, and 7 times John pounds home this theme that the Christians are to love one another. Now, having told you that, if you have any conception at all, any grasp of truth, you must understand that a doctrine that has been taught from the very first, that is reiterated 7 times in so brief an epistle and is mentioned 7 other times, must be of major importance. that it is. And so let me ask you this. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that a major doctrine to you? Or is it the deity of Christ? Or the coming again of the Lord Jesus? The inerrancy of the Word of God? You can't show me any doctrine in the Bible repeated this many times in so short a span. What you have is this truth 14 times given to us, 7 times exhortations attached to it, and that's the importance of it. And yet you and I as Christians would turn away from John and his epistle and would turn to Paul's epistle to escape the message that John heard from the first. John says this. He says, this is the message which we have heard and declare unto him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you know what you do? Most evangelical Christians flee to the Apostle Paul because Paul speaks often about carnal Christians. And so what they do is to look at their lives that so often are miserable failures, and when they're pleading the blood of Christ and Jesus loves me and grace and all of those things, it's not to the glory of God. It's because they are failures and they have no intention of living to the glory of God. And so, if you ask, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a carnal Christian. You see, they will not face up to the test that John gives in his epistle. What you would like to read is this. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light and there is only a little bit of darkness in him. You would like a gray area, but John says, I'm not giving you a gray area. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if I'm explaining this, no darkness at all and light, that is another time, another subject. But I'm telling you, you will find no consolation in the epistle of John for yourself being a carnal Christian, because he says you are light or you are darkness, and we do not like that. And so we flee from the epistle, and we bring Paul into John, but this is not what God would have us to do. We understand too well about Paul's teaching. Why? Because there is so much carnality about us. That is why. However, at times, if we are going to face up to the truth and consider the Word of God as he would have us to consider it, we will come and let God, in the fullness of his light, shine upon us and see if we can pass the tests here. And if you cannot, it may be you're not a carnal Christian. You're not a Christian at all. Because so many people are going to heaven saying, well, I'm going to get there. I've been a carnal Christian, but I'm going to get there. John said, you had better take these tests that I'm giving you. Because if you fail these tests, you cannot plead that you are a carnal Christian, because the same spirit that inspired Paul to tell you the things that he did tells me to tell you these things that I'm writing about. And so what I did was this. I went through the passages that spoke about loving one another. And first of all, I doubt if you understand what John means by loving one another. The new commandment that Christ gave was not a commandment about love, because I told you he had spoken about loving your neighbor as yourself and loving your enemies. That wasn't a new commandment. But he speaks to the family of God, and he says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now that's the difference. I can love you as much as you love me. I can test that out. I can show you that I love you as much as you love me. But the Lord did not exhort that. He did not say, love one another as sinful people love one another. By no means. He speaks about that kind of love. He speaks about sinners lending to sinners and expecting to receive as much again. He's not speaking of that. That's no new commandment. But he says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. You see, this is the truth that God brings home to the hearts of husbands. He says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now that's hard. But that's the exhortation that he gives. So do not water it down. Take it as its face value. My ideal is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And at the same time, the wife is to reverence me and obey me in all things as the church does Christ. That's the ideal. And the moment you start saying, this is unrealistic, and bringing it down, you will fail. And so take the truth that they're set forth in God's Word. And so the exhortation of love that John speaks about is not man loving man to the greatest of his own ability, but the exhortation is that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Now, what John has done, and this is how he does it, and I try to make this as simple as possible, if you knew how complicated I could make it, but just listen to this now. How did Christ love you? The Lord Jesus said, in many times I do not tell you the passage because you will turn to him and believe me. And so I will quote them to you. The Lord Jesus said this. Now listen. He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Well, that's no concept to me. Nothing concrete there. The Lord Jesus said, even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Now do you understand? Can you grasp the Father's love for the Son? You say, God the Father's love for God the Son. The Lord Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. And so the love that Christ is speaking about and talking about is the love that his Father had for him. He said, as the Father hath loved me, I have loved you. He said, love one another as I have loved you. You see? That's why I tell you, I want to flee from John's epistle. Why? There is too much light. There is too much responsibility. But I cannot do it. Because if I listen to men and if I dilute the strength of the Word of God, I will soon be justifying myself, as Paul says, they, comparing themselves with themselves, are not wise. And that's what we do. We compare my life with another person's life and my love with another person's love. And therefore, we are mundane. We are down here. But our love is to be up there. I would rather aim at it up there and see how high I get, rather than put it way down here and realize the love that men can love one another with. That is not what God does. He sets the love in the heavens. The love of the Father for the Son is the love of the Son for the church. And he says, now, as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. You say, that is a divine love. Yes, that is what he's talking about in this epistle, and that is why he exhorts us 7 times to love one another, to love another, to love the brethren, because he understands that it is divine, that it is essential, and that without it, all of these things that you think are yours are actually not yours. Here is what I did. I went through, and I've read this so many, many times until it falls into place, but what happens is that he expresses it in such a way that if I told you the way he told you, you would not be able to remember it. You'll have to read it 50 times and remember as you read it. Perhaps you'll be able to understand the way he does it. But this way I think you'll be able to understand it. When you read about the exhortation and when these exhortations are obeyed, then if we do love one another, he says, if you love one another, he says, these things are true. He says, if you do not love one another, these things are true. You can understand that, can't you? You say, yes. It speaks about loving one another, and if I love my brother as I'm supposed to, certain things are going to follow. Yes. And if I do not love my brother as I'm supposed to, certain things are going to follow. That's true. And for that reason, he speaks about love, and he gives the antonym, which is hate. It speaks about loving and hating. He speaks about light, and he speaks about darkness. And having said that, he tells about love and light, and if we do obey, then what things will be true? And if we do not love, but instead hate, he tells us also the things that follow that pathway of life. And you remember this, all of you who say, yes, I'm a Christian, no, I don't live much for God, but I'm I'm trusting the Word. I have these promises from God. Do you know the most pitiable person in the world? He's an evangelical Christian whose life is a fragrant contradiction of everything sacred in this book. He doesn't live for God. There is no purity and holiness about him. He's filled with worldliness and carnality. And yet he says, I love that verse of Scripture that says, Jesus is the Savior of sinners. You see, that is a pitiable person because there can be no assurance, there can be no enjoyment of the conviction that he has passed from death unto life unless he succeeds in passing the test that John has set forth in his word. Remember, if you pass the test, they do not make you a Christian. But if you pass the test, they assure you that you are a Christian. And the one that we rush to, first of all, is this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You see? You go to what is written. These things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know. And therefore we know because we believe what is written. Thank God for that. If you didn't have it, you would be of all men most miserable because your life contradicts it. But John says, I'm not going to let you get by with that. That's just one test. That's one thing that we know. But I'm going to show you the other one. Now, in chapter 2, look at verse 10. It says this. Chapter 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. All right. Do you abide in the light? And do you refrain from doing anything that causes your brothers and sisters to stumble? If you say, well, that's not love. Oh, it is according to John. You listen to it again. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. And in this instance, Paul says the same thing. He says, if because of meat your brother perishes, you no longer walk in charity. You no longer walk in love. Paul says the same thing. And it says this. And here is something that is gripping. I thought that I would do things because I love the Lord. He says this. You will also do things because you love your brothers. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Let me just mention this. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? The reason that he did not sin, he said, my master has put his trust in me. I cannot break that trust, and also I cannot sin against God. Usually we say we abide in the light because of what we do for God. But Joseph said that he had respect for his master, the trust he had put in him. And at the same time, if I love you, I'm going to live in the light, and I'm not going to give any occasion of stumbling. Now, that is what is important. Think of this now. I'm not going to give any occasion of stumbling. So many things were taken away from me. They were not things that were good for me, but they were taken away from me when I trusted Christ as Savior. But one of the things that was not taken away from me was the eating of meat. But if this eating of meat causes my brother to stumble, Paul says, I will eat no meat as long as the world standeth, that I offend not my brother. And so if you love your brother, you do not say when something like this comes up, well, I've denied myself of too many things already. You should know what's allowed and what is not allowed. And so just look at me, eat meat, and understand that I'm doing it in accordance with God's word. It says in 2:10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Now I'm going to read you the other one. Look in chapter 3, look at verse 14. Because you'll find that these repeat themselves. In 14, this is a different one, but then he will repeat it two more times. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Do you love the brethren? You say, well, I believe the things that are written. Do you love your brother? If you say, well, I don't know. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And if you say, I do not know if I love the brethren, then how can you with assurance say, I know I've passed from death into life? You go to one scripture, but John did not give one scripture. He gave an abundance of scriptures. And one way that we know that we pass from death unto life is not only what is written in chapter 5, but also what is written in chapter 3. And it says, we know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brethren. And remember this, he that loveth not abideth in death. And this is a pitiable evangelical who hates the brothers, who cannot get along with anybody, who does not abide in the light, and yet protests that he's a Christian because he can point to a verse of scripture that gives him that promise. This verse of scripture tells me that I'm a Christian. One scripture does. The scripture says it if you are trusting it, but your life denies it. And 3:14 says that the assurance comes from loving the brethren. All right, let me show you what is involved in loving. I told you these things would repeat themselves. All right. First of all, there is sacrifice. If you love, you will sacrifice for your brother. What does that mean? I will abide in the light, and I will give no occasion of stumbling. And if you love your brother, you have passed out of death into life. Two concepts, assurance of salvation and sacrifice for your brother. Now, let's see it repeated. Look at verse 16. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You thought the sacrifice was severe in chapter 2, that you abide in the light and give no occasion of stumbling? See the next one. It says, hereby know we love, and that example, I told you it was divine. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us. And what flows out of that? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you love me enough to do that? You say, no. Well, perhaps I would answer the same way. But then, if this is so, and this is one of the tests, why are you so sure that you're saved because you're trusting in a promise? But the practical outworking of the life of God in you, working out your own salvation, you're not concerned about that at all. That's what concerns me ever so greatly. If you challenge me about studying the Word and praying and preaching and attending services, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, I would laugh at you. I would say, I've passed those tests for over 30 years. That means nothing. But you said, do you love the brethren? Then that is the way to put a finger on a weakness in my life. And I'm afraid that that same spot in your life would manifest weakness as well. And so since we're so able to pass these other tests, let us look at these and work on these and exercise ourselves unto godliness in these areas. All right, look at this now. Let's look at verse 17. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, if we love in deed and in truth, if we love the brethren, this is the outcome. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. You see, three times we've had it. Here now, we have that we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And it says that if we manifest this love by giving and ministering to the needs of those, it says, hereby shall we assure our hearts before him. We shall know that we are of the truth. And so do you not see that there is not only this dashing to a scripture to look at a promise of God, but it is seeing if there is any life of God in us working itself out. And it says, if you see your brother in need, and you shut up your compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in you? So beware, Christians. If you see needs existing, and you do nothing about them, answer this question, how does the love of God abide in you? How can you assure your heart before God? Let me give you an example, however you might take it. A man came by the house the other week, and his tires were worn down to the thread. What do you think I did? You say, I bought him tires. Of course I did. And when I see a person without clothing, I buy clothing for them. Why? for this reason, and I will tell a joke on myself, and then we'll have to stop. It's this. I was waiting for my wife the other day, reading the Bible, as she was in the post office, and while I was reading the Bible, this poor, decrepit man came up with a cane, and so he said, oh, words like this, he said, you must be a minister or a man of God. And he said, I am in need. He said, will you help me in my need? Now, what can I do? I'm here reading the Word of God. And the man, I said, what do you want? He said he wanted some money. I was afraid he would spend it on drink. I said, no. I said, I will buy you food. He said, well, then would you go up and get me? He told me exactly what he wanted from the restaurant. And so I said, yes, I will do it. And so when I came back, he wasn't waiting for me. He had gone over and he was bumming around. But I was put to the test, and thank God I passed the test. I gave him the food. He said, oh, thank you, and just held it in his hand and went on talking. And so the next time he saw me and asked for something else, I said, oh, no. I said, I passed the test once. I said, I know what you are. I know what you are. But there was nothing I could say that first time. And in like manner, it says, as we have opportunities, let us do good unto all men. And it says, if you see your brother in need, and you have this world's good, and you shut up your compassion from him, there's no way you can say that the love of Christ is in you. You had better remember these things. And so thank God for the promises. Let us rest upon what is written in the Word. But at the same time, let us work out our salvation and see the grace of God working in us and through us. And let us get assurance from what we do and God does through us as well as what he has written to us. The time is more than gone. Let us pray. Our Father, thou dost know that we're so thankful that you speak of carnal Christians. Lord, how many times we've used those excuses. But our Father, thou dost speak about loving one another, not causing our brothers and sisters to stumble, giving to those that are in need, laying down our lives for the brethren. These are things that are foreign to us, our God. Thou dost know how little we inconvenience ourselves even for you, how much less for the brethren. But would you help us to see that the family of which we are a part is the family of God, and the love that is to be exhibited in that family is a divine love. As the Father has loved Christ, Christ has loved us, and we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. So, our Father, let us not dilute these truths. Let us not degrade them. But however much we may fail, let us set this goal and standard before our eyes, and seek by the grace of God to be perfected in love. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.